Well, this morning's reading is taken from Galatians, and it's chapter 3. And if you use the church Bibles, that can be found on page 973. And it says this: O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under curse, for it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gives it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, let me just remind you that there'll be a question time afterwards. You have the sermon outline if that's helpful. And finally, let's pray and ask God for his help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect on Galatians 3. And as we reflect on these things, might we be enlightened by the truth of this passage, that we might never put our confidence in the law, but always in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as Christians, should we follow the Ten Commandments? Surely the answer to that has to be yes. The first commandment instructs us to serve only the one God. Well, we should be doing that. The second is against idolatry, which is a complete no-go area, whether we're a Jew, Christian, Jewish Christian, or Gentile Christian alike. Don't murder, steal, commit adultery. Well, they all seem applicable to us as Christians. The only one that might be a little tricky is remember the Sabbath. You can try and spin it and claim that the Sabbath is now a Sunday, but the reality is the Sabbath is a Saturday. And even if you do spin it to mean Sunday, well, a lot of us shop and do all sorts of things that would not be permitted on the Sabbath. What if we think a little bit more broadly about the Jewish law? Well, we eat bacon, sausages and prawns, all things that the law doesn't permit. There are no sacrifices anymore. There are lots of festivals, including the Passover, that we do not keep. So what is our relationship as Christians to the law given to Moses? Well, this is a question asked in Galatians 3. And as Paul answers that question, he begins with another question, found in verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul begins his argument with this rhetorical question in order to set up what's about to follow. The answer to the question is the Gentiles or the Galatians received the Spirit by hearing with faith. And so Paul moves to his next question. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Galatians became Christians through faith, and it was then that they received the Spirit. The question that Paul asks is effectively, now that you have the Spirit, why would you now rely upon human effort? Paul's point is quite clear. The Christian life begins because of the activity of God's Spirit. The Christian's life is maintained by the work of God's Spirit. And the Christian life will culminate because of the work of God's Spirit. Present it like this, and we have to agree with Paul. Only the greatest of fools would attempt to make a contribution by human effort. Now, Abraham is an important example for Paul as the father of God's people. He would be considered to be an example of a man who pleased God through human effort. And the Judaizers would hold him in high regard, given that they considered themselves to be his children. But Paul cuts through this, and taking us to Genesis 15, verse 6, he makes the case that Abraham is not justified by God through works, but rather because he trusted God. And Paul draws out two implications. The first, descendancy of Abraham has nothing to do with being or not being an Israelite. The only way to be a son of Abraham is to mirror Abraham's faith. Which leads us to the second implication. This means Gentiles can be legitimate sons of Abraham. Which means that when in Genesis 12 verse 3, Abraham was told, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Then Abraham heard the gospel those many years before it became a reality. The Gentiles would be recognized as children of Abraham. In 10 to 14, we might imagine that the Judaizers proposed Deuteronomy 27, 26 as reasons why the law must be kept. So Deuteronomy 27, 26, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So the Judaizers might say, we have to obey the law to please God, because if we do not keep the law, then we're cursed. However, Paul's response to that is to demonstrate that instead of supporting the Judaizers' argument, this supports Paul's gospel. Anyone who settles on keeping the law will inevitably be under a curse, because they'll fail to do what the law demands of them. The passages that talk of the law never speak of righteousness or blessing. It simply speaks of curse, because that's all that the law can do. So Paul points the Galatians to where righteousness can be found. Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Those who live by faith, they are not under a curse, they are righteous. To make a final point, he takes the Galatians to another potentially problematic verse, Deuteronomy 21 verse 23. "His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. This has the potential to raise the problem. How can Jesus be who he claimed to be, given the fact he was hung on a tree, therefore cursed by God? This could lead to doubts to Jesus' authenticity. However, Paul explains that this is not problematic. In fact, the very gospel depends upon this verse. The law brings a curse upon everyone who does not live by it. The very thing that everyone fails to do, therefore everyone is cursed. But because Jesus hung on a tree, he becomes the curse for us. God redeems his people by making Jesus a curse, so that we are no longer cursed. Then in verse 14, Paul ends with the significance of all of this. The law, well, it belonged to the Jews. The Gentiles, they had no part of it. But since the gospel is received through faith, that is something Jew and Gentile can do. Believe in Christ. Hence, once again, the blessing of Abraham is now available to the Gentiles, as promised in Genesis 12 verse 3. Now, if we're fair to the Judaizers, we might say that they never intend to deny Christ. They might suggest that salvation comes to the Jews and Gentiles through faith in Christ. But just as Abraham was credited to right, just as Abraham was credited to be righteous. But at this point, the Judaizers might say, however, the Gentiles, having been saved through faith in Christ, should now supplement their faith with the observance of the law. In the same way, Abraham was given instruction by God. This is the full and perfect experience of the Christian life they do not wish the Gentiles to miss out on. Paul's response to this is quite simple. First of all, any mixture of faith and law undermines, first of all, the faith of Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham. And if the promise to Abraham is undermined, then how much more the work of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit? And so Paul says the promise was given to Abraham and he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then generation came and went. Abraham's descendants went on to become a great nation. They were slaves in Egypt, and all the time they still had no law. When the law was given at Mount Sinai, 430 years later, it didn't replace the promise. Imagine that if God's promise no longer applied because the law had been given. Whatever purpose the law has, it has nothing to do with righteousness. Once again, righteousness is by faith. Verse 16, we see how Jews prided themselves as being sons of Abraham. However, Paul explains it's not seeds of Abraham, but seed of Abraham, or not offsprings, but an offspring. The offspring of the promise is Christ. And it's all those who are in Christ that will be sons of Abraham. This brings us to the natural question, and one that Paul answers. Why then the law? Well, the law had two purposes. It condemned, and it acted as a guardian. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, was condemned as sinners until Jesus came and salvation was available. But for the Jews, the law was also a guardian. Verse 24 explains that since there would be a long time before Christ came, the law acted as such a guardian. The law had everything that was needed to keep a holy God and a sinful people dwelling together until the offspring of Abraham had come. But when he came, the law was no longer required. Then, whether Jew or Gentile, everyone is a son of God if they have faith, but only through faith. And so we return to our question, the question that we asked right at the beginning. Should we as Christians follow the law? The short answer is no. We begin by the Spirit that we received in faith, and we continue on in the Spirit. The long answer, well, that'll take a bit more time, but just as a little brief introduction, the important thing to remember and to recognise is Jesus fulfilled the law. As we saw in Hebrews that we studied not so long ago, we no longer need to sacrifice animals because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. As we've seen today, this Jewish-Gentile distinction is gone, since sons of Abraham are such because of faith, not physical lineage. And so the food laws that kept the Jew and Gentile apart no longer apply to the Jew and Gentile, so that the Jew and Gentile can both belong to the people of God and eat together. Of course, the law was given by God, and behavior that God required as part of the law is naturally going to overlap with the behavior required of those who live by the Spirit. However, the difference will be those who live by the Spirit will reflect the character of their Heavenly Father in a way those under the law never could. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now that our justification before you is through faith. We pray, Lord, this would be something we would never forget. We thank you that we can read of, through the Old Testament, of the use of the law and how it did act as a guardian until your Son came. But now your Son has arrived, may we put our confidence wholly and truly in him. Amen. Well, we've arrived at that time again. Question time. Any thoughts or comments? Yes, good question. So Genesis 15, verse 6, just to repeat for the recording, how would you understand the fact that the promise was that Abraham would be the son of many, and yet the offspring is a single offspring? And then Nikki actually gave the answer. So the fact that Jesus is the offspring, singular, but obviously through him, there'll be many sons of Abraham. Anyone who puts their faith in him will be considered sons of Abraham. So, spot on. That was an easy one. If you could all do that, that'd be great. Good question. So we talked about there being an overlap in the how people lived under the law and how people live in the Spirit. How do we work out what's under that overlap? So I guess one of the biggest things is just to have in mind, first of all, the order of redemptive history, which I think is really helpful. So, you know, you could do something really quite straightforward. You know, so for example, God commanded Adam not to eat from the tree. Now, does that law apply to us? And I guess the answer has to be no, because there's no tree for us not to eat from. We've been banished from the garden. So that kind of law is no longer, you know, it's longer applicable. I guess you've got that general law that God spoke and Adam should have obeyed and failed to obey. So, you know, you kind of think that's something we should still do. If God speaks, we take his word seriously. Then you've got other things like, we've touched on a few examples. Well, I guess there's a number of things that Jesus says that make things different. So he declares things that are considered unclean to be clean, which doesn't really come into full. The disciples don't really understand that fully until Peter has his vision of the cloth. So just before he meets Cornelius, the cloth's laid down and some unclean animals are made. And God says, eat those unclean animals. And Peter completely panics because he's never eaten an unclean animal before. It's totally against his way of thinking. But anyway, that happens three times. And then the conclusion is, don't consider what's unclean. What God has made clean, don't consider unclean. So Peter then happily both eats with the Gentiles and probably eats whatever chicken and prawns they were serving. Pork and prawns they were serving. So at that point, that changes or develops. Again, you think you've got things like when Jesus provides us with the Lord's Supper, he takes the Passover and reinterprets it. So although we don't celebrate the Passover, we celebrate Jesus' reinterpretation of it. So it takes a bit of time, I guess, and we've got to be a little bit, so it's going to take a bit of work. But, you know, I guess things like we talked about the first commandment. So the first commandment basically talks about polytheism. You shouldn't have any other gods before Yahweh. So there you've got this idea that God is God and all other gods are frauds. So serve him alone. You know, that still applies numerous times in the New Testament. It talks about how God is one. You've got the doctrine of the Trinity that teaches us that. Then similarly with the second commandment is idolatry, something that remains affirmed in the New Testament that is something we shouldn't do. So, a little bit of work, but that's, we kind of see how redemptive history develops and progresses and see what things change and are to be left behind and things that are to either fulfill through Christ, like the animal sacrifice. So he's the ultimate sacrifice, so it would be completely superfluous to sacrifice animals and those sorts of things. Time for more, Susie? Yeah, let me just repeat that for recording. So when the blanket is laid down for Peter and the unclean animals are laid on there, what are we to understand in its interpretation? As we understand it, it simply means we can now eat with Gentiles, or the Jews can now eat with Gentiles, and it's them that's now clean and not considered unclean. Or is it that now you can eat food that you wouldn't have been able to eat, the unclean food? And the answer is yes. So ultimately it's both, because the two are interconnected. So the reason, well, part of the reason why the Jews couldn't eat with the Gentiles is because of the sort of food they were eating. But also by eating with them and relating to them, but also eating their food, it made them unclean. So I think it has both impact. You can, you know, they can lay their table out of sausages and bacon, and you can tuck in. I mean, these Gentiles must have been really unhealthy, eating sausage and bacon all the time. But you can tuck in both in relationship with them who were unclean and in the food that they were eating. Cool, let's leave it there. And we're going to sing Salvation Belongs to Our Lord, and then have a further reflection on what we've been thinking about this morning.